One of Rembrandt's paintings of the face of Christ depicts what Jesus may have been going through in our scriptures this morning. If you cover one eye of Christ in the picture, his face has a sparkle of joy and hope. If you cover the other eye, he looks like he's about to cry. Amazing what he could do. And if you tried to look at both, they were both emotions. First one, then mingled with the other, and then mingled in beauty and tragic expression. The face, that face and mind of Jesus coming down the road from a Mount of Olives, leading to Jerusalem, knowing his rejection and crucifixion ahead, that's how it was. As he understands who he is and what's going to happen, he understands what was available to the nation of Israel, and he knows the outcome. In one eye, it sparkles. You can hear him say, "Yes, I am the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This is my city. These are my subjects. Oh, how I love this place, and I love these people." But in the other eye, you see a tear. No, there will be no rain in Jerusalem. No peace, no justice, no coronation day, at least not now. I have 1 week to live, and even that week will not be kingly. As we go through the Easter season, it is so easy to get caught up in the resurrection, which is marvelous, don't hear me wrong. But we forget the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it cost God to make a way that we, our rebellious nature, could be in a good, right, just relationship with God the Father and have hope for an eternity. I want you to keep this in mind as we look at the scripture this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Now they have already gotten the donkey and the colt. Jesus is on it. They're coming down the mountain. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. I want you to notice, even at this point, they've not picked up who is really coming. We're praising what we have seen. Look, just look at the miracles. Somebody told us about he rose somebody from the grave dead 4 days, and they're just praising him. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. A fulfillment of prophecy. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now that word rebuke does not mean just anger. What he's saying is, you better stop it. They're sinning. There's got to be a restoration. They've got to be repentance. Stop this. Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, "If they're quiet, the stones will cry out." Magical time on this earth. Creation itself will worship God if we do not. Verse 41, the main part of our scripture this morning. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept. This was not just tears in his eyes, it was just going down. This was almost an uncontrollable weakness for what is offered and what is going to happen. He said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace," and that word "bring you peace" is actually terms of peace, "but now, because of the hardness of your heart, it's hidden from you. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within their walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Folks, God comes to us as well. And we need to recognize that there is a time that he has come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these verses, and I pray they're kind of difficult to go through. And I pray, Father, that you give us an understanding, that, Lord, that we place ourselves in this story, that, Father, that your Spirit will just refresh us, give us a sense of who we are, and an understanding of what our Savior went through. Give words, give wisdom, and I praise you for your name alone. Amen. What were the terms of peace for Adam and Eve in the garden? Do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That was the terms. They were in perfect peace. There's the term, okay? So it's obedience to their Creator. It's a term of peace. And when they rebelled against it, it became very unpeaceable, didn't it? Yeah. What were the terms of peace for the nation of Israel? Obey the law given to them by their Creator. You want peace? I'm telling you, Israel, if you will live by these laws that I'm giving you, you'll have no enemies. You'll have no drought. You'll have no pestilence. I will take care of you. You will never be without food. No nation will be able to overcome you. That was the term of peace. What are the terms of peace for us today? Acts chapter 16, Peter says, they were in prison for just proclaiming the name of Jesus. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? What are the terms that I can go by and live by which I can be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." That are the terms for peace, guys, in the life of every person that walks this earth. Our text today has three levels to it. The bottom level is Jerusalem's ignorance. They are ignorant of the time of their visitation. They are ignorant of the things that make for peace. That biblical word for ignorance means a lack of knowledge, understanding, or awareness of God's laws, will, or spiritual truth. It has nothing to do with intellectual limitations. They are rejecting what Jesus has presented before them. The second level is based on the first. There's a terrible judgment coming to Jerusalem. The city will be leveled and its people dashed to the ground. You'll find that in verse 43 and 4. The third level is Jesus' response to all. He weeps and expresses his willingness to make peace if they but only acknowledge the terms of peace. Keep these levels in mind. The ignorance of Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, the term visitation was used of God coming to his people, either to judge or to save. Isaiah 29, 5 and 6, "But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by God, the Lord of hosts, with thunder and with earthquakes and noise and whirlwind and tempest, the flame and devouring fire. God is coming to judge Israel's enemies," is what he means. In Luke 1, 67 and 72, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by mouth the Holy Spirit prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate them." Our greatest enemy today is sin, rebellion, and pride. And we all fight it. Sin, rebellion, and pride. We don't want what God is offering to us. We would rather do it ourselves. We have a new direction for our life. I would rather do this, that. It is people, especially through the Messiah, Lord Jesus. Now, here's an important question. Why does Jerusalem not know the time of God's visitation? How did they miss it? Verse 42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that..." Verse 44, "They did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." ESV, "You do not know the time of your visitation." Why did Jerusalem not know the king had come? That's the question. Did Jesus not tell them or show them by his miracles that only God can do? Did not he tell them that? He was doing things that only God could do, and yet they rejected him. Was it because they never were told about God's visit? Did Jesus ever tell them? Oh, yeah. John 10, 24 through 23. The Jews who were gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Okay? Jesus answered, "I did tell you." I did. Put a southern. "I did tell you, but you aren't listening." Okay? "But you did not believe it. It was not what you wanted to hear." "Come and take away the Romans' government and place you on a pedestal and give you the things that you're wanting. That is not what you need. God the Father has loved you so much, he sent a Savior King. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my children." 39. "Why then do you accuse me of blaspheming because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." And again they tried to seize him but escaped their grasp. Hear Jesus say, "Oh, that you would agree to these terms that I have set before you with my life, that you acknowledge their righteousness and accept and see that what I am is who I'm saying I am." But he was not the Savior that they desired. So the reason Jerusalem is guilty and liable of judgment is not because it never heard of God's salvation or terms of peace. But it is like Paul says in Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." They suppress the good news. That's not what I want. And the Spirit is working within them and pulling them towards it, because none of us can be saved unless the Father draws them. And he's drawn, and we're saying, "No, I don't want to do that. I'm not going in that direction." But something happens when we tell God no. We have the present and coming judgment. Why did Jerusalem reject the king's terms? The answer is found in this: "Oh, that you knew the terms of peace, but after 3.5 years of proof, now they are hidden from your eyes." God longs to shower his blessings and his peace upon you. And he is long-suffering. But there's an end to God's drawing. There's an end to where we say no to God so many times that our heart becomes calloused. If our heart becomes calloused, we're unable to feel the pulling of the Holy Spirit. And folks, we could wind up eternally lost. It's all over for Jerusalem because of the hardness of their hearts. Not because they didn't know, but because they rejected what they knew. And God has already passed judgment. Matthew 23:37. "Children together, but you would not." As Jesus is coming down the mount on this donkey, not a war horse, a white war horse, but as a humble servant king, can you hear him say, "How often have I been like a chicken that opens up its wings longing for the chicks to just come underneath so I can put my wings around them and protect them?" There was a prairie fire once, took everything out. And when they were walking through, they noticed the carcass of this prairie chicken. And one ran out as Mama had protected them from the fire. And that's what God is saying. I've opened up my wings. I long for you to come underneath the wings, that when the fire of my wrath comes, I can protect you. But you would have none of it. You say, no. See, rejecting God's terms of peace has dramatic consequences. Exodus 9:12, as God is pulling the nation Israel, several times that Moses and Aaron has demonstrated God's authority, several times, but there came a time in which God said this: the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That just basically means, if that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to let you go in that direction. I'm going to stop pulling you, and I'm not going to, you're on your own. Because they would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said. God has given Jerusalem up to their own sin. You want something that's not available now, Jerusalem. There is a servant, a suffering servant, ready here. The king that God has anointed to come. And my arms are open. I long for you to receive my peace. But you say, no. See, God works in our lives. There are periods in our lives that He leads and guides. And it's the time of His visitation to our life. When we're in services and the Spirit of God leads and we've never accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, that's His visitation. And when you say no, listen to me, folks. When you say no enough times, it gets very difficult. And unless you have somebody praying specifically for you, it will get impossible. Impossible. They are irreparably blind, and all the terms of peace are hidden from their eyes because of their hard heart. They became spiritually calloused. The hen with outspreads and beckoning wings has become a roaring lion. In dealing with God, when we are spiritually hardened, And as He looks at your life, there is nothing more He can do. He will lead you and let you go in the direction you desire. That's hard to hear, isn't it? We like a loving God, a merciful God, a graceful God. But as He looks at your life, He sees where it's going. And there comes a point that not even God, in all of the proof He can give you, can change that. He may stretch out His wings. He may beckon you again and again to take refuge in His mercy. But there will come a point when the beckoning grows mute and the sentence is passed and is too late. How often would I have gathered your children together, but you would not. That's kind of sober, isn't it? And many would stop right there and let you soak for a while. But the third level, dreary world, in this world where the Scripture says many are the afflictions of the righteous. It also says, but the Lord delivers them from them all. I believe the main reason to speak of hell and eternal judgment is to motivate people to hope in God and cherish His mercy more intensely. Folks, we take it for granted in this country. We really do have it easy. Just be something else we add to our lives rather than our King and our Master. Luke did not record this text just to inform us about Jerusalem's doom, but more importantly, to encourage us that Jesus Christ is always eager and willing to make peace with anyone who will accept the terms of peace he offers. His arms are open wide. He's beckoning you. Come, come. After Jesus died and risen from the dead and returned to his heavenly Father, he continues his peace offer to the world through his ambassadors. That's us. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. Who's the us? All born again children of God. Live in such a fashion that the world would see that there is a difference. Will all accept that? No. Will all acknowledge that? No. But we are Christ's ambassadors. That I don't think is an accident, guys. I don't think that's an accident. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he is committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We don't reconcile anybody to God, but we do point them to Jesus. And we tell them the truth. We speak the truth in a loving way. We are therefore ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Do you understand? When you tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ, in essence, what he's saying is, God's speaking through you. When you live in such a fashion that others see Lord Jesus Christ, that's God working through you. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, everyone that can hear this, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's another way of saying, oh, would you just accept God's terms of peace? It's another way of saying that, okay? That's the main message of the scripture to the coin. The king came to his rebel subjects, offered peace terms while the time lasts. The terms of peace are very simple, okay? Lay down your arms. Especially the weapon of self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, and willful pride. Lay them down. They profit you nothing in the spiritual realm. Admit your defeat. Stop fighting God. Quit saying no to him. He is your Lord, he is your master, or he longs to be. Accept your full and free pardon. That is total amnesty, folks. Past, present, and future sins, God never brings them into the relationship again. Are there circumstances that can linger? Yes. But as far as our relationship with God the Father, they don't come into it. And swear your allegiance to the new king in your life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my king. He sets the tone of his kingdom. It is the king who determines what his laws are and how he wants us to live. He is my king and my master because he paid the penalty of my rebellious sins. And my life is in his hands. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. And a day of salvation, I have helped you. And he says, behold, now. Today is the favorable time. Behold, now. Today is the day of salvation. And God is calling us today with his arms open going, come to me. Come to me for salvation. Come to me for direction in your life. Come to me that I might bless you. Protect you. Come to me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And although we would love to hear your word about grace and mercy and heaven, but it also means that there's a judgment coming. And Lord, I would ask that everyone here is ready for that judgment. that when they get before God and he opens up the book, that their name would be listed in the Lamb's Book of Life and that they were received in and become a part of his kingdom. Because the reverse, other that is not good. Eternal separation from you. Father, there's those struggling with how they live today. They've forgotten that you are their master and king. That they represent you. Father, there's those here today that have failed miserably. May they hear your words of acceptance and mercy. Are the relationships that we need to fix? Are there words we need to go and account for? Whatever is in your life that's hindering the work of God in it, today is the day to just let it go. Come underneath the wings of your mighty Savior and allow him to express his love to you, allow him to express his care for you and how much he wants you to be everything. He knows you and he desires you. That's a decision they have to make, Father. We don't want people to know we're weak. Some will still just take their little hand and shake at you and say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to restore that relationship. That was their fault. In fact, most relationships that are strained are on both sides. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you just, may we be obedient. That's the terms of peace. Obedient to your spirit this morning in our lives for your glory alone.